Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. So first I want to introduce myself. I've been coming here for about 6 months now, 7 months. I know most of you pretty well. My name is Zach Henry, and placed membership at Monte Vista, like I said, about 6 months ago now. And it's a great church here. I've been blessed to have time to get to know all of you. You are truly wonderful people. And I want to thank the elders as well for giving me an opportunity to preach this morning to you. So the song that we sang to start, When My Love to Christ Grows Weak, there are phrases in that song, when for deeper faith I seek, when for stronger faith I seek. And I want to focus on that this morning. I want to talk about how we can strengthen and deepen our faith in this world where many times the world would seek to stamp out our faith and would try to depress that. And so this morning we're going to talk about how we can get deeper, stronger faith. And I've been told I have about 25 minutes, so we're going to try and pack it all in. So to start, I want to talk about what faith is and kind of differentiate it from belief. They're similar words, but every human being has some amount of belief in a higher power, despite what atheists would have you believe. As a child, you believe that your parents will protect and provide for you. Every child needs a parent or a caregiver to take care of them, feed them, and protect them, keep them safe. And without supervision, children often get into trouble. As an adult, you believe that the government will provide the safety of law and order, protecting citizens from each other and from foreign enemies. When government is absent and all decisions are left to the individual, anarchy ensues. But as Christians, we have faith, belief, and faith in a higher power that is not of this world, and that's God, and that's who we worship. So let's differentiate first the difference between belief and faith. Here's a good working definition of belief: an opinion or judgment in which a person is fully persuaded. So these are things that we're fully convinced of. Usually, but not always, these are ideas or concepts that we gather through acquiring information and experience. So because of that, our beliefs can change over time. We can believe different things as we gain more knowledge and experience throughout our lives. Now let's look at what faith is. So faith, this is an easy way to understand faith that I found. So it's belief plus action plus confidence. So faith includes our beliefs, but it is bigger than that. Faith requires action, and I'm going to explain what I mean by that. If it doesn't move us to do something or to say something, action of some kind, it's not really faith. And James put it this way in James 2, 14 through 17. He said, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." And then the last part in that equation, confidence. Confidence is trust or knowledge that we have. So basically it's a measure of how firmly we hold to a certain belief. Hebrews 11 and verse 1, the writer writes, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." So faith is trusting in God to fulfill his promises for the future, something we haven't yet experienced, based on what he has already fulfilled in the past. So our faith is not blind, but actually based squarely on God's proven faithfulness to us already. So faith leads to salvation, and this is plainly written in the Bible. In Ephesians 2 and verse 8, Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And then also in Hebrews chapter 11 again, we read that faith is necessary to please God. It's written, "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So it's clear in God's word that faith is essential to our salvation. And I want to take a few minutes to look at the Apostle Peter, who serves as a great example of someone whose faith ebbed and flowed. On different occasions, Jesus straight up said to Peter he had little faith. And other times, Peter acted on his faith and was rewarded. So we're going to look at a few examples right now, and I encourage you to turn along in your Bibles. One of my favorite illustrations of faith is when Jesus told Peter to let down his nets into the deep water. Peter, also referred to as Simon at this time, responded by saying that he and his companions had worked hard all night and hadn't caught anything. But then he added, by your word, responding to Jesus, but by your word, I will let down the net. So turn with me to Luke chapter 5 and verse 1, if you will. Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. And we'll read down through verse 11. Luke 5 and verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Peter said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So, for context, Peter and his companions were fishermen by trade. They spent most of their lives out on the water. That was their job. No doubt they were impressed by his teaching. They may have heard Jesus before this, but it still would have required a level of faith in Jesus and humility on their part to listen to his instruction and trust that he knew more about fishing than they did. So, thanks to Peter's faith and the action that followed, he was rewarded, and he would go on to follow Jesus and become an apostle. So, the second example I want to look at is in Matthew chapter 17, if you would turn over there. And here we see Peter tasked by Jesus to go and catch a fish, and in the mouth of the fish, Jesus says Peter will find a piece of money, and that money would be used to pay their taxes. This isn't often used as an example of strong faith, but I actually find it very encouraging to see Peter had grown to the point to where when Jesus told him, you know, go and do this, this is, you know, going to provide for, you know, you're going to find a fish. The first fish you find, there's going to be a piece of money in its mouth. I mean, that's pretty remarkable to think of. And we don't have any reason to doubt that Peter didn't go and do that, even though it doesn't explicitly say that the passage ends after Jesus gives the command. As background, in Moses' time, each person over the age of 20 was to give a half shekel of offering. That's a equivalent of 2 Roman drachmas, I believe is how you pronounce it, for the support of the tabernacle. And this practice was still being observed some 1,500 years later in Jesus' time to maintain the temple. So Matthew 17 and verse 24. It says, "When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, 'Does your teacher not pay the tax?' He responded, 'Yes.' And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, 'What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?' And when he said, 'From others,' Jesus said to him, 'Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook, and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself.'" So by this point, Peter would have had ample reason to trust Jesus when it came to anything concerning fish. And even though the Bible does not record Peter, as I said, going and following through and performing this task, we don't have any reason to doubt that he didn't. And this serves as another example of the many examples that the Bible records of Peter believing in Jesus' power to perform a great miracle. The last instance that we'll look at involving Peter is in Matthew 14. And the disciples are here in a boat out on the water, and Jesus comes to them walking on the water at night. Matthew 14 and verse 22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So here we see an example of Peter's faith faltering as he allowed doubt to creep into his mind. If you notice, I've heard this said from the pulpit from time to time, and I always find it interesting, is that Peter lost his faith when he took his eyes off Jesus, when he started focusing on the wind and the waves around him, instead of the man that is standing on water in front of him and commanding him to come out and also stand on the water. So once you begin to question Jesus' power compared to that of the physical nature around him, he began to sink. And Peter isn't the only disciple whose lack of faith is recorded in the gospel. On one occasion, Jesus had to explain to an entire group of his disciples why their lack of faith prevented them from being able to cure a man's son. Let's turn back to Matthew 17 real quick. Matthew 17 and verse 14. In Matthew 17, verse 14, it reads, "And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him," him being Jesus, "kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him.' Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me.' And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?' So Jesus said to them, 'Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you.'" So it's easy for us to look at these examples and think, well, I would have had stronger faith in this situation if I was, you know, standing next to Jesus. But we all have moments of doubt and unbelief, and our goal should be to strengthen our faith to a level where these moments of doubt, these moments of questioning what if what we believe in is right, if what we believe in is as powerful as we think it is, diminishing these and making these fewer and farther between. As we sang earlier, when my love to Christ grows weak and for deeper faith I seek, it is in these hours of trial, in these times of darkest hour, that we should look to the cross and the sacrifice that Jesus paid for all of us. Because he died for us, we should be rejoicing with joy and feeling convicted by our faith to obey him, no matter what he commands us. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, Peter writes, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls." In John 7:38, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So last, I want to just look at a few examples of how we can strengthen and make our faith stronger. And these aren't comprehensive. There are many ways that we can strengthen our faith, but these are just a few that I think we can be encouraged by. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, reads, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." And then the next one in verse 7, "Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." These two alone can take a lot of the moments of doubt. If we cast those moments of doubt to Jesus, if we humble ourselves and recenter ourselves and realize that we are compared to God, just his creation. And so whenever we think that we're larger or bigger than who we really are, or if we think that God is smaller than who he really is, we can do both of these things and it'll help us to grow in our faith. Here's a big one. Practice patience. Turn to Psalms 27. Psalms 27 and verse 14. The psalmist writes, "Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." When we're tempted, and often when temptation is put in front of us, it's very easy to act quickly and not think before we go into that temptation. And if we practice patience, and if we refocus on what's important in this life, and that's obeying Jesus, and that our salvation is at risk when we fall into temptation, patience can go a long ways to strengthening our faith. Persevere through trials. James 1 and verse 2. This is one of my favorite passages in James 1 and verse 2. James writes, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Studying God's word in Romans 10 and verse 17. Romans 10:17, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." The more we study, the more that we put ourselves into God's word and find out what his path is for us and what his commandments are for us, the more we'll be equipped, the more we'll be able to pick up that shield of faith and be able to withstand those fiery darts of the devil and the temptations that come our way. So we should, every morning, just as a matter of practice, and I fell at this more often than I'd like to say, we should open the Bible. We should read it. And if we don't have time in the morning, let's do it at night or over our lunch break and find those passages that strengthen and encourage us, and then also read the harder passages as well, because those help too. And everything is for our learning and for our building up and edification. And then lastly, walking in obedience. Revelations 14 and verse 12. Revelations 14:12. "Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus." So growing in your faith is a process. Beyond the principles that we've considered, there's also the importance of time and study and prayer. But the most important step in growing your faith is first having faith. And we've looked at that faith comes by hearing. So I hope that what you've heard today gives you some measure of faith that you can build off of. And then realizing that there is action required, and that if you have that belief in your heart that there's something that is missing in your life, some greater purpose for you on this earth, know that God offers you forgiveness of your sins, and that is what you're missing. And he's also offering you a home in heaven. And that's beyond just this physical domain, but an eternal life with your Savior who died for you. So if you believe what you've heard today, and you have faith that Jesus is the Son of God, then act on that faith. Come forward now and confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And repent of your sins. And take this time to change the direction that your life is taking and get on a new path, a more narrow path. It's going to bring trials that you're going to have to persevere through, but it's the more rewarding path, and the path that comes with the peace of knowing that you have salvation, and then be baptized and enter into that covenant with Jesus and be washed and cleansed of your sins. And if you have already been baptized, but you still have sin in your life that you need to repent of and make right, we're here to encourage you and to help you get back on that narrow path. So whatever your need is, we encourage you to take this moment that we have and to come forward and make your life right with God. So whatever your need is, don't delay. Please come forward as we stand and sing.